The first reading is from the Gospel of John, and can be found on page 1090 in the Church Bibles. And it's the story of Jesus and the miraculous catch of fish. And it starts at verse 1 of chapter 21. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and the two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So off they went and got into the boat. But that night, they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then a disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals. There was fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The second reading is taken from Acts 9, verses 1 to 6 on page 1102. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." This is the word of the Lord.
David comes to talk, just to pray for him and for us. Shine your light, Lord, and let the whole world see. Lord, we thank you for David and his love of your word. We ask that as he speaks this morning, help him to deliver all that you've laid on his heart. Help him to communicate it clearly and accurately. And we pray, Lord, that you would send your Holy Spirit, and that, Lord, that as he speaks, you would give light to our hearts, to our minds, to our spirits, to understand these spiritual truths. Lord, speak. Bring your light into our world, into our lives, into our hearts. Build your kingdom values, your kingdom truths this day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you very much, Peter. Good morning, everybody. I might need to swig my water from time to time, so excuse me. God loves a good story, doesn't he? And I find this story that we've read from John's Gospel a really good story that has high moments of drama, and I love the frustration that was building in. You know that I love you. I love that, Andrew, the way you built that up. High moments of drama and occasional moments of comedy, but a huge message for all of us. God's big story has four main themes. There's creation right at the beginning, how God made the world, everything in it, and finally, the pinnacle of his creation, men and women. Then there's the fall, oh dear, of how we all went wrong and went our own way instead of God's way. And then God shows repeatedly how he redeems, that means buys back people from their fallen state into a renewed state. So redemption is the third theme, finally revealed in everything that Jesus Christ did on the cross, resurrection and ascension. And that means the fourth big theme of God's big story is one of hope. So we have hope to be transformed, to become more like Jesus Christ. And we have hope for eternal life. Now, where are those four themes in this story? First of all, creation. Well, I don't know about you, but fishing is not my main favourite occupation. Are there any fishers here? Well, I'll try not to be too rude, but I have a really good friend called Jez, who is the groundsman at our cricket club in Colchester. And Jez loves fishing. He goes out, puts his tent up by the lake on a Saturday night or something like that, stays there through the freezing cold with his sandwiches and his coffee flask, and he fishes all night. And I ask him the next week, "Did you catch anything?" "Oh, I got one or two." And then he threw them back, because that's the law in England. I don't know quite how that works, but it's a sport. So here we see not only these disciples going out fishing, enjoying their sport and doing their business, because probably they would have sold the fish later on. But who are the people who went out? Well, helpfully, the writer tells us there was Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, we know their names are James and John, and two other disciples. Now let's just think about this list, shall we? You've got a major character, Peter, And you've got some minor characters. Let's go through the minor characters first. Nathanael. He was the guy who, when he was first introduced to Jesus and told that Jesus came from Nazareth, he said, could anything good come out of Nazareth? He was a cynic. Then you've got Thomas. Oh, Thomas, they said, on Easter Sunday evening, when they saw him later on, we've seen the Lord. And he replied, no, you haven't. You're all hallucinating. You're all dreaming it. Unless I put my finger in the marks in his hands and his side, I'm not going to believe it. A week later, Jesus appeared to them again, and there was Thomas. So you've got Nathanael, a cynic, and you've got Thomas, a skeptic. Then you've got James and John. Lovely blokes, good brothers. Their mum wanted them to be promoted. So they went up to Jesus and said, do you think when we come into your kingdom, we can go either side of you, one on the left and one on the right? Billy Big Boots, I ask you. Goodness me. Big heads, aspirations for themselves, beyond themselves perhaps, and maybe Mummy's boys as well. So these characters, and then finally Peter. Now Jesus looked Peter up and invited him to follow him, and very soon after Peter followed him, he said, you're going to be the rock on which I'm going to build my church. Now you think about rocks. Rocks are solid, and unless there's an earthquake, they're pretty much in the same place all the time. But the other thing about rocks is that you can stumble on them and stub your toe on them. And of course, when they go in water, they sink. Just like Peter found out when he got out of the boat as Jesus was walking on the water. Bid me come to you and walk on the water, Lord. One step, two step, wind, waves, woo, down he goes. So all these characters are fallen characters. You get the point? The cynic, the skeptic, the rock, Billy Big Boots boys. Fallen characters, but they're the ones that Jesus wants to visit. The writer says this is the third time that Jesus had come to see the disciples. Don't forget, however, that the first people he saw were women. Women, please remember that. The first ones he saw were women. They were the last at the cross and the first at the tomb. Let's not forget that. So, okay, he's going to see these blokes because they're a bit thick and they need to be forgiven and they need to be restored. And so he thinks, what's a good way of enabling blokes to feel good about themselves? Let's have a barbecue. Not only that, but he hasn't quite got enough fish. I know he can multiply fish. I know he can multiply bread. He's done it in the past. But on this occasion, he thinks, I'm going to have a bit of a partnership with these knuckleheads. And what was really interesting was having the second reading about Paul. And I thought, why did the authorities of the Church of England put that reading about Saul, as he was then, being so violent and hurting the church and breathing threats and murderous thoughts? Why that one in conjunction with this one about the restoration of Peter and the barbecue on the beach? And then I realized, as it was being read, of course, God loves knuckleheads. Absolutely loves and adores and thinks there's a purpose and a job for everybody. So he even called Saul, who was murderous and violent. Back to this story of the barbecue on the beach. Having been out all night, and like all good fisher people, caught nothing at all, Jesus yells out, haven't you got any fish then? I wonder what expression was on his face. Was it sympathy or was it kind of a little bit of amusement that they'd been up all night and hadn't caught anything? Throw your nets to the right. And so they throw their nets to the right, and of course they get this lovely big haul of fish. It was good that they did what he said. Otherwise, they might still be hungry. And then we have this high moment, which to me is a high moment of comedy in the story. I don't know about you, but when I go to a swimming pool or to the beach to swim in the sea, then I usually take clothes off, apart from my swimming costume, of course. Peter, as he's in the boat, and he sees it's the Lord there, somebody says, it is the Lord, he suddenly puts his clothes on and jumps into the sea. Now, what is all that about? I think he's in such a dither. Such a dither because it's tough for him to face Jesus. He denied Jesus 3 times on the night before he died. That memory is still lurking in his subconscious. And he's struggling to think, how can I face him? I can't let him see me like this. So he puts his clothes on, and I don't know if he jumps into the water to hide behind the boat or something. I'm not sure. Work that out for yourself. But after a while, everything is brought to shore. And Jesus says, bring some of your fish, because he wants a partnership with them. He doesn't want to do a barbecue for them. He wants a shared meal that he can do together with them. And that's exactly the same with us. He doesn't just want to do things for us. He wants to do things with us. God does nothing in this world, it seems, apart from in partnership with us, his people. So be alert to what he might be calling you to do in partnership with him. On this occasion, it's making breakfast at the beach. And of course, maybe they're thinking of that other time when Jesus had a miraculous catch of fish. It's in Luke chapter 5. And he said, folks, from now on, you're not going to be catching fish, you're going to be catching people. And that was their job from then on, to be catching people. They'd gone back to catching fish this night, but that was just a bit of fun, I think, and a little bit of business for them. Peter, however, thinks, how can I face Jesus now? Jesus calls him aside and let's have a after breakfast chat. Or you might call this a my friend the rooster chat. Because of course, when Peter denied Jesus, the rooster crowed 3 times. And on the 3rd occasion, Peter wept bitterly. And the bitter memory might still have been in him that morning as they had breakfast on the beach. But now comes the redemption. Creation, fall, redemption. When Peter gets restored. A 3-phase. Cock-a-doodle-doo. Number 1, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Look after my sheep. Now, the first one, feed my lambs, wasn't it? Sorry. Feed my lambs. Then second one. Simon Bar-Jonah, and he always said Simon Bar-Jonah, meaning Simon, son of John, when he meant serious business. Do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And a 3rd time, and Peter was hurt deep inside of him. All that hurt from the time when he denied Jesus. Perhaps that all came out. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. You know everything. Jesus said, feed my sheep. So Peter's job came from being a fisher of fish to a fisher of people. Then, of course, on one occasion, he was told, you've got the keys of the kingdom, and I'm going to build my church on you. And then the next occasion, when Jesus says, look, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to get strung up on a cross, killed, and then rise 3 days later, Peter said, no, you're not. You can't do that sort of thing. So Jesus said to him, get thee behind me, Satan. He was angry at him. Get thee behind me. He didn't want to be tempted not to go to the cross. Because his big picture of redemption for the whole world was uppermost in his thinking. He did not want to be deterred from that calling that he had. Peter now is given the job as chief shepherd. I was given, we prayed for a new Archbishop of Canterbury, and I'm thinking maybe we ought to pray for a new Pope as well. You know, that can come later. Who supposedly might be in the line of what Peter did. Chief shepherd. He's got to be just like Jesus was a shepherd. I am the good shepherd, said Jesus. That's Peter's role now, as well as the others. One of the ways in which Peter carried out that role was to write letters. He wrote two letters that we've got recorded in the Bible. At the end of his first letter, he says these words. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. The God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. I believe Peter could write that because that was his experience. That is what Jesus did with him at this barbecue on the beach. God, says Peter, to the followers of Jesus, scattered around Turkey at that time, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. Can I offer those words to you, words from Peter, out of his own experience of restoration, directly by Jesus Christ? Can I offer you those words, St. Andrew's Mark's Tay, as your hope for your immediate future? I know we look forward to a future of eternal life with Christ in heaven. But for now, may those words of God restoring, making you stand firm, strong, and steadfast remain with you. I'd like to pray for you now at the end of this talk. Father, you know what an important week it is for these people here of Mark's Tay and the other five churches in the area as they seek to appoint a new rector. And I pray now that for each individual, your Holy Spirit may come to them to restore, enable them to stand firm, strong, and steadfast in faith as individual followers of Jesus. And together, as a community of faith, restore, strengthen, support, and establish this church, that it might witness to Jesus Christ and his new life and the hope that comes in him from this day forward. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.